Read Matthew chapter 22, and then after that, if I can speak to the younger folks for a moment, that will be great as well. Matthew chapter 22, you find that reading on page 990. And Jesus in conflict, really, with some very religious people in his time. And this is something what was said. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Amen. This is the word of our God. Now, Bible, please open it at our reading from Matthew chapter 22, page 990 again. Matthew chapter 22, and this invitation that Jesus portrays here. This story, this parable, it's really about when religion in life is a problem, and it's not the solution that we might tend to think it should be, especially for us here in a church service on a Sunday morning. But here you've got an invitation to people to come and know God, but it's an invitation to a group of people who really think they're too good to change. They don't need it. And in many ways it can picture to us how we respond ourselves to the message of Christianity and to Jesus Christ in our own lives. And Jesus, as he tells this, it's one of three parables. The other two are in the previous chapter. And they're all aimed at these Pharisees. And these guys, in a religious sense, were about as good as it got in their time and in their culture. And yet, as Jesus tells this parable of the banquet, the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, it's making it plain and clear that they had a problem because they were not responding to the generosity of God as they should. And yet, even though they're religious, even though they've got problems, even though they've got it in for Jesus, he is, after all, still, though, making the offer to them. What I want to do with you is very simple. Look at who makes the invitation. Why do some reject the invitation? And if there is time, what the consequences of rejecting the invitation are. If you keep those three things in mind, you pretty much get the passage and what God is saying to us today. Now, who makes the invitation? Pretty straightforward. The way Jesus tells the story, it's a king. And he is also a father. Because as a father, he wants this wedding banquet for his son. He's looking for the wife for his son. And as Jesus tells the story, it's really an image that makes us think of his own marriage to the church. You and me. That God is wanting us to be drawn to himself through his son. And this is all like a banquet, a wedding banquet. Now, we're at the stage in our family of more having parties, birthday parties for the kids. We did that yesterday for our seven-year-old. And hordes of kids running around the garden screaming and with water bottles and whatnot. But it was fun. And that's what you do. It's exhausting. I could have thought of better things to do with my day off. But you got a son. What do? You love them. So you put that time and investment in. Some of you here might be going through the preparation for a wedding just now in your family. And no doubt there will be just oodles of stress and tension between usually mother and daughter, isn't it? And all the details that need to be arranged. And it's just amazing how much distraction and argument can happen at such a time. Why would you go through all of that stress and all of that difficulty? It's very simple, isn't it? Because you love your daughter. You love your son. And dads, why'd you go through such cost? Same thing. Because you love them. And you're willing to do all of that because of your heart. Because of your love and your generosity. So even as Jesus is telling that simple detail of the story, he is telling us something profound about the nature of our God. That this is a God who is generous. Though he is God and King over the universe, he is a father to his people. And he is a father particularly to his son, and he wants his son to be united with people. He is a father who wants a bride. But he's disappointed, as the story is told, and later angry because of the rejection of this offer to come to the wedding feast. Now, if a king or a queen, if the queen herself was to invite you to a banquet, a meal, I'm sure none of you would be likely to turn it down. I have to admit here that I have been invited to something by the queen once, and I was even daft enough to turn it down. This time of the year, in Presbyterian circles, they have the Royal Garden Party in Edinburgh for all the general assemblies that are on, and sometimes you get an invite. And before I accepted it, I sussed it out and says, is it worth going to? And somebody said, nah, the food's rubbish. And it's all these posh people. You say, you're not going to relate to them, Chris, okay? So I said, all right, fine. So I skipped it. I turned down an invitation from the Queen. Now, had it been a bit different, it was a nice private meal in Balmoral, and you knew it was going to be a really big meal, and everything you could ever want to eat could be on the menu, would you turn it down? Highly unlikely. I remember once traveling down through Scotland from Uist, actually, where David Meredith is today, to a meeting in central Scotland, to a hotel there, and we knew there was a group of us meeting there. Everything was being laid on for us for free. And I was just salivating every hour of the journey, thinking what could be on that menu. And delighted at the thought I could get anything if it's in this place. And every hour I was just thinking, what's it going to be? And turned up there, had the meal, got a piece of chicken. And that was it. But it's the thought. If you knew what's on offer, and it was really great, who would turn it down? And as Jesus tells this story, he wants people to see the greatness of God, the generosity of God, and all that God is offering to us. And so when he wants to talk about what Christianity is, he uses an image to us of a feast. Christianity is a feast. It is like a wedding banquet. It's that good. It's that rich. It is such a blessing to us that he has to invoke one of the great highlights of human culture and human life to describe, or try to describe, give us a handle on what It is like to respond to the gospel, the good news, as it comes through Jesus Christ. Who makes the offer? He is a king. And he would be a father to every single one of us who comes and receives the offer. One theologian put it this way. He says, the gospel tells us that there is one who rules the world with a father's heart, that he is interested in me, that I am not too paltry and vile for him to love, and that he wants to love me out of the terrible loneliness and alienness and guilt of my life and bring me to the Father's house. That's something, at least, of even from these tiny details, that you and I can understand today what God is like and what he wants to bring into our lives. The very character of God. It is God himself that we are getting in this banquet. And all that God is, as we are united to him through faith in Christ. But invitations come, and invitations can be rejected, even from kings and queens. And for some, many would look at an invitation today. And there may be somebody here, you've been invited to church, and you're just balancing everything up carefully just now. But for many, you have made an invitation to friends to come to church, an invitation to faith, or even just to come to a Sunday service and hear what it's all about. And that invitation has had as much appeal as a bowl of cold porridge with lumps in it. It is just totally not on the menu for many people to think that Christianity could possibly have something for them. So it's a no thank you. You can keep it. And it sometimes is a little bit like for some people, if you've had the experience of going to a restaurant and it turns out to be quite bad, and somebody then says, well, we'd like to go to this restaurant a few months later, and you're, oh, no thanks. I've been there, seen it, tried it, tasted it. You're even more unlikely to go back if you've tasted some bad chef in the past who served up a bad experience. And for some people, church has been like that in the past, and that makes it even harder to respond now to an invitation. For others, inviting them to church or inviting their children to a holiday club or a youth fellowship or a camp or something like that, it just has no more significance to them than asking them to watch paint dry. It doesn't register on many people's thinking today that there's anything in that invitation, anything worth responding to. And maybe you invite someone, a young family, would you like your kids to come to Sunday school? We'll take them and we'll take them back home to you. And what do? They start thinking. And they, that would be lovely, Sunday morning, we've got piano lessons on Sunday morning. Sorry, we can't come. Piano lessons? Life and death, heaven and hell, eternity, salvation. Piano lessons. Everything that God is offering us in the gospel, it is everything and more than we could ever dream or hope or want to aspire to and have. It is salvation, whole and complete. And yet people can't see that. I'm not knocking piano lessons or any activity like that, but just the priority. It's so utterly different from the way this man, Jesus Christ, reads our lives and what is important for them. So we get the excuses. Where's the priority in all of that? For others, though, inviting them to something in the church or to the gospel, It's got even less appeal, hasn't it? It would be like asking a member of the Labour Party to a Tory fundraiser for erecting a statue to Margaret Thatcher. There would be positive hostility. And we're facing more of that today in Britain than perhaps we ever faced before. But for all these different reasons, from apathy to hostility or whatever, people can reject the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the heart of this parable is that people are being invited to a banquet, to a feast of the King of the universe. That is who is offering us. And he is offering us a way into God's kingdom. That means into his shalom. And that is a sense of peace, a sense of total well-being, a sense of everything it is meant to be as a human being. Everything that our soul runs after and chases in this life, in her day-to-day life in Inverness. But here it is on offer through this Jesus Christ. Everything offered freely. And even the way Jesus tells the story, he says, you know, boys, there's even meat on the menu. Everything has been prepared. And the invitation goes out many times, and yet still people can reject it, despite who it is from. Well, this is the invite. It is the most amazing invite that I can guarantee to anybody here today you will ever hear in your life. Now, some of you have heard it before. Some of the younger ones, you've heard it many times. And you're wondering, is Christianity really for me? Is there something better out there? But Jesus is at pains to paint the wealth of what God wants to give to you today in terms of this feast, this fullness of life. But will we respond? Now, that's the invitation. It comes in the language, come to a party, come to a festival, come to a banquet. It is true to say that Jesus also offered other ways of inviting people into the kingdom. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And those two things, they have to be held together. There are benefits of all that we could ever want, but that does not mean the absence of trouble in our lives. But it does mean the promise of the creative genius of God, who will work in our lives in times of suffering, of picking up our cross, and of enduring difficulties. And yes, that will be part of your Christian experience, but it is the creative genius of a benign and loving God who will bless it to each one of us. So this is the one who is inviting people to the gospel. Now, if you have friends who have rejected the gospel, ask them. I wonder, do they really know what they have rejected? Ask them. When they say, oh, no, I'm not religious, I'm not interested in Christianity, ask them, well, have you ever studied the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ? Have you ever looked at the original documents of Christ's life? And ask them so that they can be challenged. Because most people haven't. And so they're really saying, I'm rejecting without examining. Do you do that? Would you think of buying a car and rejecting out of hand maybe without really examining or hearing it, especially if it was offered to you for free? And yet people will treat the offer of the gospel like that, dismiss it out of hand as an irrelevance in life without examining the teachings of Jesus Christ. So maybe some of you could challenge your friends that way. Maybe you could say to them, will you sit down and for 5 nights we could study the original document of Jesus' life. And if at the end of that you want to say no, well, at least that will be an informed decision. But then, of course, when they discover who is really making the offer and what's involved in it, who's behind the invitation, the Spirit of God may bless it to them. So who makes the invitation? It is God, the King of the universe, the Father, and who would be Father to us all. Why do some reject the invitation? There's an added layer of interest here, suggested in the introduction. But the way Jesus tells the story, there's an expectation that the people would respond. They're Jews. They've got the background. They've got the history. They've got the scriptures. They've got the traditions. They know all about God. They've got all of that going for them. And yet, as he tells the story in a way, these are the ones who are the wedding guests in the first place. They're all invited to come, but they reject it. They turn away. And I think there's probably even a lesson for us there. That sometimes it can be shocking who might reject. Surprising. If we go back to a wedding, say ourselves here, you've got a wedding coming up in the New Drumossie or something like that in Inverness, and you're inviting friends. What if you're inviting a close family member? What if you invited a brother or a sister, and they refuse to come to your wedding? What vibes would that be sending out to everybody else? It would suggest, would it not, there's something wrong. Well, as Jesus, as it were, was offering the gospel again to the Jews, there was something clearly wrong that they rejected it despite having all the background. And so Jesus says, well, in the way he tells the story, they say no. Send my servants out again, the king says, to the highways and byways and drag in anybody. And that's a picture of the gospel going out to the Gentiles as well. But there's a principle here that's helpful for us to think about this morning. You can have the background in church. You could have been brought up through Sunday school in Smithton Free Church. You could have been to YF. You could have been to the camps. You could have even been part of this church and grown into it all your life. Maybe you've been in the Free Church or another denomination your entire life. You know the Bible. You've read the Bible. You've got it all. And yet with all that background, you could have believing parents. But with all that going for you, this is a shocking thing. You can still reject all and who is giving you all in this offer of life. And therefore, like the Jews in Jesus' time, people today with an upbringing in the church have a much greater responsibility alongside their greater opportunity in hearing the gospel. Much greater responsibility to respond. Now, that's true for those who are on the outside being offered an invite to come inside. I wonder if it's true for those of us who are inside the kingdom. That maybe sometimes Jesus and God offers an invitation to his children to serve him. And maybe the same mentality, because we are talking about the fallenness of mankind here being illustrated, and there's something of that still in each Christian. Maybe the same attitude can be found amongst Christians inside the kingdom. Maybe you get an invite from God to serve Jesus in some way, to serve in the church in some way. There's some specific need that's brought to your awareness. Maybe even the minister specifically addresses you and asks you, would you think about helping in the Sunday school? Would you think about helping in the holiday club or X and Y and Z or visiting so-and-so or mentoring somebody or even consider the ministry? The invite comes. And for whatever reason, there is a temptation and you may succumb to it to say, no thanks, but no thanks. Because that mentality that can be in an unbeliever can also be found in a believer. So examine your heart today. Let us examine our hearts before God's word. Maybe he is asking someone here this morning to serve in some way, and you're really struggling with it. The invite is there from God. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you know that God wants you to do something with your life, maybe. Well, don't let this be true of you. Don't let this story be your story. To reject an invitation from God. Because as he invites any one of us to serve him, it will also be with the objective of ultimately blessing you. Even though that call to service may be demanding, it may be costly, it may have a cross attached to it. And for some others of you in the Highland tradition here, maybe there's another way of applying this principle. I think it's probably once a month now you have communion here in the congregation or thereabouts. Whenever you have communion, it's 3 or 4 times a year. Some of you who have probably been in the congregation your entire life or in the church, the Free Church or the Free Presbyterian Church, something like that, and you hear this invite year after year, come and sit at God's banquet, the communion, the bread and the wine, that table that is a visual foretaste of the ultimate banquet in heaven. How have you responded to that invite from God? Is it possible that, again, the same mentality is coming through there time and again? God invites and we say no. God calls you to bless you and we say thanks, but no thanks. It's crazy. If you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, you know you're going to die, you're going to go to heaven, you've made your peace with God through the life and the death of Jesus Christ and faith and repentance in the gospel. You know that you're going to partake of that great banquet in heaven. And then on a Sunday in church or a Sunday evening, he simply asks you to sit at his table and take some bread and wine as a foretaste of that great meal up there. How can you say no to that when you're already going to be enjoying the great banquet one day? To accept the invite for the full meal, but not to pop over, as it were, for what is like a cup of coffee in comparison to the full banquet that's coming your way is crazy. So is there any of that spirit in anybody's hearts this morning? You're still saying no to Jesus. Then that's a sin. So say yes and accept it. So let's now get to the heart of it. Why then? Unexpected negative responses, but why do some people not respond? And you get that in verse 5. Read verse 5 again with me. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Did you read what it said? This is the reason why people reject the gospel offer and reject Christianity. Because they want to go off and get plastered. They all want to get off and get hammered. They want to go off to the strip club. They want to go off and live a debauched and depraved life. Is that what it said? It didn't, did it? Because this is the sneakiness of the human heart. You see, it's not the good things and the bad things in life that are likely to keep you away from the gospel. They will do that, that's for sure. But it's more likely for more people that it will be the good things in life that will keep people away from God's offer of life in Jesus. They go to the farm. They go to the family business, the firm. They go into their workplace, their career. And that is the way Jesus tells the story. And he says that's what makes most people stop coming closer to God. Not necessarily the depraved and more outwardly depraved life. It's good things, but in the wrong priorities in our lives. So you can look to your career for your ultimate security, your ultimate source of comfort. And everything the King, God in heaven, offers for free, we turn to our career, our work, or whatever, and think we'll just kill ourselves, we'll eventually get the dream, we'll achieve that goal in life. Well, even if you do achieve your goals in life, if you've got a big business today in Inverness, and you're doing quite well, and you achieve goal after goal, what do? You just set another goal. Because your heart cannot be satisfied simply by what you can find in work. It is looking for greater things, holier things, higher things. Things that only Jesus offers to us today. Only God can satisfy us with. That's what Christianity is about. And the sad thing for so many people in Inverness today is that they think that the big job, the big career, the big holiday, the big house, and all the rest of it will satisfy them. The Bible would see it the other way. It says they're too easily satisfied. That's cheap trinkets in comparison to the banquet and the riches of what Jesus bled and died to buy for us. So again, think it through. This is why, though, as he tells the story, most people maybe reject the gospel. Like trying to cure the hunger of the soul with a junk food diet. So it's not so much the bad things that keep most people away. It can be the good things of life. Maybe too much of them and in the wrong place, in the wrong priority in our lives. Now, some of you could be invited to church today and you may be here for the first time and you're thinking, look at that yellow stuff out there. We haven't seen that for weeks. Sunlight. I could be out in the golf course. And I finally decided I'd come to church today just to keep the wife quiet, you know. And you're in your mind, you're thinking, no, golf, much better. Church, what's that got to do with me? God has everything to do with you. He made you. He created you. You're separated from him. And that's the hole in the soul. That's what's missing in your heart. And this is the offer to find it. Now, it is interesting the way Jesus tells this story, parable, with the two other parables in chapter 21. Because he talks in chapter 21 about some tax collectors do come in and respond to the gospel. Now, they're rich. They were loaded, the tax collectors. And so when you take that with these people in chapter 22 with their farms and their big businesses, you've got two groups of rich people. What's the difference then? How do one group respond and the other group reject the gospel? Well, you do see, as it were, as he tells in chapter 21, the tax collectors and the prostitutes often enter into the kingdom of God before people who have got a bit more in life. One of the most rewarding works that I've been involved in is here in Inverness, down in Madras Street with Road to Recovery, the ministry to people with addictions. We saw the Holy Spirit changing more people's lives through that than perhaps anything else that I was involved in. Why? There's people in real need. They don't have so much of life's stuff, and they respond. And a little bit like the tax collectors too, what was different between them and all these rich people with their farms and firms? Well, the Pharisees in particular, who had wealth, also had public respectability. The tax collectors didn't. And perhaps it was that is the main difference as to what made some respond and some not. Perhaps for us, our social standing has a bigger effect upon us than we realize. That the adulation of our peers is more important to us, along with a little bit of money, than what Jesus is offering us today. And therefore, the offer of the gospel appears tasteless and unnecessary, an intrusion into what's really important in our lives. But you see, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, maybe they get converted first because they don't have the burden of respectability. They don't have the clutter of material goods in the same way that we have. And maybe it's our abundance sometimes of these things that makes it hard for us to really sense our deepest need is peace with our God. Is there anyone here today that this is describing? Is this where you are? Is this where you're in danger of being, of rejecting the gospel? What are the consequences if you do? Jesus invokes language in verse 11, which is not pretty, it's not nice. It's the language there is the king coming in. The man's not dressed in the wedding clothes that would have been provided for a wedding feast. Friend, why are you not dressed that way? And then throw him out, hands and feet, into the darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the language that Jesus frequently used of hell, of the lostness, the ultimate consequence of rejecting God in your life today is that you will continue to reject God when you die and when you enter eternity. God will give you what you wanted. So if you wanted to live your life without God, then he will give you that, and you will die without God. And there's that two sides to what hell is. It is judicial. God declares us guilty that we have to go there. But there's another part where it's freely chosen. It is a lifestyle choice. It is a lifestyle pattern of believing and thinking in this life that will run and run and run and run for an eternity. Unless we are clothed correctly, unless we have come to Jesus Christ for clothing, that he would dress us with his standing before God, which is perfectly righteous. He's in the right, we're in the wrong, and he says, come to me, we'll do a swap. You take my clothes, I'll take your clothes, as it were. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. He took our sin, our unrighteousness, he crucified it, put it to death on the cross, and through that is able to offer us the goodness of his own perfectly lived life in place of our imperfectly lived life, and dying the death that we owe for the things that we have done that are clearly wrong. Now, where do you get these clothes? You can't produce these clothes of righteousness at home. They're not inherited from your parents just because they believed. It's not like hand-me-downs through a family. You need to go to the right clothes outlet. It's got to have the right branding on it. For some of the younger people, you'll understand how important having the right brand is on your clothing when you go to school. You'd feel so deeply uncomfortable if you didn't have the right branding on. If everybody else has got Adidas and you've got Matalan, nothing wrong with Matalan, but you know, you might feel really embarrassed about it. Well, that's nothing compared to standing before God. What will you wear on that day when his eyes can see right through your skin into your heart? And Jesus says, I don't want you to be terrified on that day. I don't want you to feel naked on that day. I will be with you on that day. I will stand right beside you on that day. And the Father will see me first before he sees you. And then he'll accept you. That's what's on offer. Many are called, Jesus said, but few are chosen. And of course, in Presbyterians in the Highlands, that can have a bucket load of complications for some of you. Am I one of the chosen or am I not? How do you know? I'm going to end it with this. How do you know if you're chosen? Simple. Just accept the invitation. Because when you receive the invitation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes, and it comes with an accompanying power to respond to the gospel. Don't stand back on the edge of Smithton Free Church saying, oh, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Maybe I'm not chosen. Maybe I am. I just don't know. What will I do? What if I'm not? Then I can't respond. That's the wrong way of thinking about it. It's about like learning to go and drive a car, but refusing to get into the car in the first place to even practice because you're convinced you're going to fail the test anyway. Just get in the car. Start driving. Just start following Jesus. Just start praying to Jesus. Start trying to live as a disciple of Jesus. And God's Holy Spirit will do the rest. Nobody needs to stand here today thinking, am I in, am I out?
The gospel invitation. You are here today for a reason, because Jesus Christ wants you. How will you respond? I can't help. I can't see into your heart. But you can respond now. And I pray.